did not. We had gone to youth retreat. Several of them had mentioned it at retreat. It was Jessica, like I said, she's the boss babe. And she said, we need to have a baptism, and this five of us, we are getting baptized. So you want to do it this week or next week? That's how she said it. That's the best way to get things done, right? We're also doing one on the 30th, okay. On the 30th, yeah. So we got one more on the 30th, which is also his table ceremony, whatever, service, testimony service. There we go. So I want to preach to you this morning about the altar. I was aggravated when we came in here and expected this to only be half full, and it was flooded. If the altar's flooded, I don't know what that means. I don't know if the Lord was trying to give me a promise or we just got very forgetful. But I actually was copying the baptism certificates, and Jordan says, shop back. And so I run in here, and it is soaked. The baptismal, like I said, me and Jordan didn't do it. This horse trough did it. It flooded the altar area. So when we get ready to respond at the end of service, if you want to kneel before the Lord, you're going to want to go back to about front row level. Otherwise, we'll just stand. We're going to stand before the Lord in the altars. But this is something that I have been really dwelling on, is if there's a one thing that I would like to see added to the culture of Maranatha Assembly. I can't speak for every other church because I don't go there. I go here. It's the ability to tarry in the altars. It's what I feel like makes a change in your home. It makes a change in your personal ministry to the Lord and your ability to receive from God, is the ability to have an altar in your life where you dwell before the Lord and you tarry and you minister to God and in turn receive from God. But most importantly, you minister to God. So what has to happen in order for us to have an altar here together, for us to have a strong move of God in the altars? And what I mean by that, the word altar service just means the moment at the end of church when I've preached all I can preach and we've sang all we can sing and it's time to respond to God. And then what happens is folks, I don't know how it goes everywhere else, all right, because I just live here, like I said. But folks come forward and we kneel or we stand and we begin to pray, and many of us begin to pray out loud. And what we are doing is confirming an agreement with what the Lord is doing. That's what we're doing in that moment. It's not always like, oh, I need to get saved. Sometimes we get this in our mind. Well, I got saved when I was 7, so I don't need an altar anymore, because that's what the altar was for, was salvation. No, the altar is for regeneration. It's for covenant. It's for trust. It's for laying down everything in your spirit that needs to be surrendered to the Lord, and it's for giving to God. The altar is the place where you give to the Lord. And so it's time for us to learn not just to dig deep in the land of promise. That was last week, the land of promise. And we talked about how Isaac dug wells. Well, this week we're going to talk about what it means to dig deep in the altar. And I really thought, my family hurt my feelings last night by this. I really thought that I was just going to preach this as one point of my sermon. But as I begin to develop it and I'm just typing, and I'm like, oh no, I'm not even to point number 3. The chorus rings up from my kitchen, and it's saying, oh, no, you don't need to, nope, whatever you have in your notes, that's plenty, that's enough, stop typing, that's all that you need to, do not develop any more sermon, do not plan on preaching any more than what you already have in your notes. And so that was maybe confirmation of the Spirit, or from the Spirit to me, but really it was probably just their impatience. But I had planned on preaching about the altar of obedience and then moving forward and talking about the altar of empowerment, and then the altar of I can't remember that middle point, because I ain't preaching it right now. I'm going to preach it tonight. I better remember it by tonight. But I had planned on preaching these 3 different things, and I just could not get there because I can't get past the altar of obedience. So we're going to keep it really simple this morning, and we're going to stay here, and we're going to dig deep at the altar of obedience in your life. And then later tonight, I'll preach something else. And then next week, I'll preach the rest of it. But what we have to do right here is learn how to stay at the altar of obedience. If you think that your life is not an altar, then you don't fully understand the plan of God. It's not just what a preacher is commissioned to. It's not just what a singer is commissioned to. It's not even just what a prayer warrior is commissioned to. You might look at those people and say, they need an altar in their life. They need an altar. They need to learn how to dig deep at the altar, but I don't. That's not what the word says. The word says that every believer is commissioned to an altar before the Lord. It says that because Jesus tore the veil, because Jesus is the mediator of a brand new covenant, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he didn't just forgive your sin, but he made a way that you could come before the throne of God and you could literally minister to the Lord. And when he did that, your life became like incense to God. The Bible says that over and over. In Psalms 141 verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. If you wondered why y'all people lift your hands in church, why is it just because you think something's good? Is it just like a cheering at a ball game? No. It's a symbol of sacrifice to the Lord. It's saying, I give my life to you. I give my worship to you. I give my affection to you. I give my energy to you. It's a way that we can present our lives to God like incense. That was the word incense is supposed to take us back into the Old Testament and when priests would come and burn incense to the Lord. I'll tell you something that surprised me a little bit when I began to prepare for this sermon this week. As soon as I get done preaching one sermon and I'm moving on to the next topic. I'm a sermon nerd. I will listen to sermons all day long over and over. I will listen to podcasts over and over. I love now the fact that you can just type any subject in and pull up a podcast. But if you type altar in to pull up podcast, you realize that people are trying to figure out how to build altars in their lives that are not to the Lord, that are not through Jesus and to Jesus, that in the Western world that is becoming increasingly more pagan, people are researching and studying out how to build altars in their life to access healing without a healer, to access power without the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to access authority without submission to God, to access enlightenment without the mind of Christ. Altars are being built every day. Altars are being raised up every day in our world, in our homes, in our lives, and they are not always for the Lord. So understand that anything that you purposefully fashion your life to revolve around better be through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator, the Word, the agent of creation, the great high priest, the mediator between God and man. And if you take that word and you pervert it and you distort it and you apply it to anything else in this world, you are in a place of rebellion, even witchcraft, and we better be careful that we are offering up our lives as incense before God and not before anything else. Let your worship be pure and true. The Father is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, and it begins with the set of your heart. It begins with the posture of your heart, but then it moves into the principles of your life, and then it extends into the expression of your worship. Guess what? We baptized some children that don't have it all right. Shocker, parents, right? Shocker. They don't have it all right. But what are we starting at? Posture. We're starting at posture. We're starting at, this is me posturing myself, very obviously, right? What other, let's be real, baptism is like one of the weirdest practices in the church, right? If you're just like looking at it from the outside. That's, every child is fascinated by baptism. Every kid plays in a pool. We all baptize our brothers and sisters, right? Baptize it. because it's a curiosity to us, because it's such an obvious thing. You take a posture, God begins to instill principles, and then it is eventually a presentation of his power in your life. But it has to start with a posture. It has to start with an understanding. It has to start with my life is incense to God, and I need to make sure that I am offering it upon an altar that has been built to the living God and not giving it to anything else. And I'm going to make that more clear in just a minute, what I mean by that, okay? And what I mean by the altar of obedience, and what I mean by offering up incense to God. Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Did you know that you are laying your life somewhere right now? You are laying your life somewhere. You are living your life before something. Maybe you are laying your life at your aspirations and your dreams. Maybe you're laying your life at shame and guilt and trying to repay things of your past. Maybe you're laying your life at the control of the culture that you grew up in, generational patterns and generational cycles. Maybe that's where everything is going. But the only place where you can have communion with God is the altar of obedience. That's why I can't take every bit of energy, every bit of ability, every bit of gifting and charisma and apply it to my aspiration, because that's an idol. I can't even apply my gifting and my ability and every bit of goodness in me to my shame, because that's an idol. I can't even take it and apply it to religion, because that's an idol. I have to put it on the altar of obedience, that with my abilities, I'll obey God. With my aspirations, I'll obey God. With my charisma and my gifting and anything that he gives me, I'll obey God. You have an opportunity to lift your life up to something, from something. And you have to get the posture right. You have to get the heart of obedience. That's where we're starting with these kids. We'll teach them the principles. We'll teach them the deep things of God. We'll teach them all of the things in Scripture that we can possibly teach them. And then eventually, they will walk in the power. They will walk with the presence of God. They will give demonstration, but it has to begin with surrender. The church wants demonstration without surrender. The church wants an act of God without an altar. We will not get a mighty move of the Spirit until we choose to dig deep at the altar. Isaac, last week, walking in the land of promise, living in the land of promise, staying in the land of promise. But guess what he had to learn first? Obedience at the altar. In fact, it's one of the most OG altar stories. It's one of the most impactful altar stories. It's one that everybody knows. It's so wild. The way that Isaac was introduced to the altar is bizarre, but it is the way that you and I are still introduced to obedience. So let's go to that story. By the way, John 4:23 says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's time to get real before God. It's time to look at how you are worshiping, why you are worshiping, and from where you are bringing your worship. Because if you are trying to live a life marked as a worshiper, but then at the end of the day you are not obeying the command of God, then your incense is not coming from sincere, from spirit and truth, like the word says in John. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, if you belong to me, if you call yourself a child of mine, you'll do what I ask you to do. So the place that we have to go first is not, did I sing well? Did I pray loud? Did I look good? Did it seem to the rest of the crowd like I was in the right place? But it has to be, is my heart right before the Lord? And to get there, you have to understand how to build an altar of obedience. We can't worship God without God. We can't access God without His Spirit. We can't connect to God without the Spirit of God, without the grace and mercy of God. Nothing in the world that you do will be because you did anything. Nothing that happens between you and God will be because you made it happen. But there are things that the Lord expects of you. There are things that the Lord will actually require of you. And it's important that you know them and that you do them. So let's look at the story of Abraham and Isaac. And I didn't think I would spend this whole Sunday morning just on the story of Abraham and Isaac. I really wanted to move past that. I wanted to get all the way to Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I wanted to go all the way through the Old Testament. But between the urging of the Holy Spirit and my children, I chose just to keep it simple and stay here at Abraham and his altar. So we're going to be in Genesis 22. I'm going to preach out of this story for probably about 20 minutes. And then we're going to learn and live out what it looks like to dig deep at the altar. So Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. I like that. I like that God knows your name. God knows what your mama calls you. God knows what your husband or your wife calls you. And He knows you as you are on this earth. That's such a cool thing. He knows and loves you just as you are. He'll call out to you right where you're at. He'll call to you right where you are. And He will call you out and into something more. And so He says, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. This is just a classic, like, it's that simple. This is such an instance of it's that simple. Obedience is that simple. God said, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. I bet he looked around for a minute like, here I am. I bet he was in a little bit of a knee-jerk moment, and he just answered with all the words that he could come with, right? And so he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And there's a lot to that story, okay? He didn't just happen to have a son, Isaac, but it was a whole nother sermon, whole nother story, whole nother journey to get to Isaac. Isaac was actually called the son of the promise. The child of the promise, all right? And he says, go to the land of Moriah. And Isaac is probably a teenager in this age. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Okay. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and having took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. Interesting. That the exchange between Abraham and Isaac is very equivalent to the exchange between God and Abraham. You deal with God first, and then you'll know how to deal with your kids. You let God deal with you first, and then you'll understand how to deal with other people. And usually it's pretty simple. Loving Jesus simplifies things. Living for Jesus simplifies things. It does not make things more complicated. It narrows things down to the simple gospel and God's pure call on your life and the truth of the word. And so he says, here I am. And then here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And later on, by the way, and I think it's in the book of Hebrews, I'm not sure, but it tells about Abraham's faith. And it says that he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice, knowing that even if he did have to kill his son, that the Lord could raise him up. He did not limit the power of God to this life alone. You can obey so much more fully. When you see that the authority of God is not limited to what you can see in the here and now, but that God will handle your life beyond your last breath and beyond what looks like the final act, and that God is God not just over today, but over eternity. And so he has this trust in the Lord, but he says the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. I got to keep going. Let me find it. For a burnt offering. And the two of them went together, and they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe about this word. I believe that the Bible is true, and I believe that the Bible is literal. When it tells me a story of Abraham and Isaac, not only do I believe it because of the Spirit of God in my life that raises up and says, this is real, but I could go back in archaeology, in genealogy, in history, in extra biblical sources, and I can find that Abraham did indeed exist, so did Isaac, so did all of the lineages beyond him, and I know that this word is true, and this story is real, and if it is real and it was canonized in scripture, then it is for me and it is for you, and we better take it seriously, and we better take it as it happened and apply it to our lives. And so I see that right there, that as he did, I now must do. That does not mean that I'm about to build an altar and try to sacrifice a kid on it. Nope. Not going there. That's not what the Lord asked me to do. He never asked that again, other than when he gave his own son. But what he does ask me to do is take what is most precious to me, what I feel like is a gift that I own, what I feel like is something that he gave me out of a promise. And he asks me to place it in his hands fully and absolutely and take my hands off. And expect that God will do what he needs to do with that. It's the hardest thing in your life to take your hands off of what you feel like God has given you. But if you want to obey, you have to learn how to do so. If you want to obey, you have to learn how to first and foremost present an offering of trust on the altar of obedience. When I apply my trust to my determination to obey, then the next thing that comes is action. That's what happened this morning, that the kids decided to act on the call of God in their lives, to act on their commitment to the Lord, to put their trust right there in a place of obedience and say, because I trust, I will obey God. And so the first way that we visit the altar of obedience is to put our trust in the Lord. Put your trust in God. Beyond that, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in the only one that can orchestrate your life in the way that it needs to be orchestrated. The first thing that I see is that when God said Abraham, he said, here I am. He answered immediately. Trust will overcome hesitation. How have you been hesitating? What have you been holding on to? Where have you been keeping quiet when you need to cry out to the Lord? When you need to respond to the Lord? Let trust overcome hesitation in your life. Let trust be what propels you forward instead of hanging on to the doubt that hinders you and that slows you down. When we begin to be one that answers God immediately, we will hear him more often. When we begin to be one that responds to God as soon as he asked, we will be used by him in greater capacities. When you begin to be one who will immediately respond to God, he will ask you for more. And that's why a lot of us have trouble doing it, because we don't want to give more. If you want to walk in greater trust, you have to choose to give more. You have to choose to give more time. You have to choose to give more of your vulnerability. You have to choose to give more of your story. And I understand that that's hard. I know that that's hard. But give and give some more and give some more. Jesus can handle every bit of your life. Jesus can handle every ounce of your story. Jesus can handle everything that you are carrying this morning, but you've got to lay it down there in trust and in obedience. Secondly, I got to move quick because I got three of these that I want to work through. I want to work through trust, I want to work through preference, and then I want to work through that which is personal. So he answered immediately. Second, he acted early. What a wild part of this story. If I knew that I was about to have to take my son, my only son, whom God had promised me, and lay him on an altar and sacrifice him, that would not be a trip for which I was waking up bright-eyed and bushy-tailed early in the morning. But it says that he arose early. He did not delay. Trust overcomes apprehension and apathy. It doesn't mean it's not there, but it means you do it anyway. Gage said, "Oh, my anxiety's kicking in. Oh, I'm nervous." He was right there in the middle. We let him get baptized right in the middle. "Oh, I'm nervous." Trust. Trust overcame apprehension. And he did it anyway. I promise you that Abraham was in a do it anyway moment right here. Some of you are in a do it anyway moment. And it will be one of your greatest offerings of trust to the Lord. When you find yourself at a, "I know what God wants me to do, and it's going to be hard, and I have some feelings about it." Do it anyway. That is trust. Trust isn't, "Man, this is going to be easy, no problem, no worries." Trust is, "I'm stepping out. I'm waking up early. I'm having to stir myself just a little bit. I'm having to motivate myself just a little bit." The Holy Spirit will help you, but you have to choose discipline. You have to choose to overcome apprehension. You have to choose to make the first step, make the first move, to step out and say, "I will go willingly. I will go early. I will go with zeal. I will go with energy and passion, and I will not drag myself around in obedience, but rather I will march forward with a love for the Lord and with the power of the Spirit, and He's not going to have to beg me to do a thing, but when He asks me once, I will respond. I will respond early. I will respond with everything that I have, and I will give my trust to the Lord because I know that He who promised is faithful." So you begin to lay trust, and you will see hesitation overcome, apprehension overcome, apathy overcome. You will see your own ownership overcome. He had a servant. He could have said, "I'm not saddling that donkey. I just can't do it." He could have said, "Servant, go saddle my donkey." I bet on a normal day the servant saddled the donkey. I bet on a normal day the servant split the wood. But what he said was, "I'm not going to own this day. I'm going to allow the Lord to own me." And he said, "I'll saddle that donkey because God requires it. I'll split the wood. I'll get the calluses on my hands." When you realize how sacred the call of God is on your life, you won't want to own it anymore. You won't want the autonomy. You won't want the control. You won't want the say-so. But you will want God to drive it and God to guide it. And you will just want to be a workman for Him. To truly obey God, we have to stop desiring to be the administrator and instead determine to be a workman, a laborer for the Lord, and say, "The sacred call is the best thing that I can pour my energy on. It's the best thing that I can pour my life out on." It's the, stop asking other things to fulfill the deep cry of your heart, and instead allow God to take ownership of it and respond in obedience, and your heart's cry will be answered. The reason why the world is empty, the reason why the world is lost, the reason why the world has more things than it has ever had and still feels like they have nothing is because we have taken too much ownership over fulfillment. You have to give it back to the Lord, and you have to say, "I just want to work for you, and whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it. I'd rather saddle my donkey for you than reign as king, than operate in authority over servants, because when you ask and I respond, it's a sacred thing. But when I order and I disconnect, it's a performance." Stop disconnecting from your offering. I'm speaking that to the church, and I believe it's the heart of God. Stop disconnecting from your offering. Stop playing a worship song. Or even here, listening to the worship and refusing to offer it up for yourself. get the calluses. Get the sore back. And I don't mean in a literal sense. I mean in a spiritual sense, even though sometimes working for God is physical, right? But carry that weight of, I want to be a part. I want my hand to the plow. I want my skin in the game. I'm not going to expect someone or something else to do this for me. The best thing that you can do at the altar of obedience is learn to articulate your trust in God. You know how that happens? Prayer. With prayer. Y'all had to know that this was coming to prayer eventually, right? That's what you do at the altar, is you pray. And so that means that after I'm done worshiping, after I'm done making that easy declaration, that I have to say, I give you my life, I give you my will, I give you my energy, I give you every single bit that I have, I'm giving it to you, literally saying it, not because I want y'all to hear me, not because I'm filling time, but because I want to make sure that my hands are deeply invested in the offering and in the incense, and that I am lifting it up of my own will and my own discipline, and I'm not just sitting back being entertained by what is happening all around me. Heaven is always doing a thing all around you, and you could very easily be entertained. But if you want to invest and you want to offer up incense, then you've got to be willing to lift up your voice, to lift up your worship, to lift up your life, and no one else can do it for you but you. And when he said in John that the Lord is looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth, that is what he was speaking of people that would say, it's a sacred thing and I can't wait to do it. Trust will get you to that place. But it does begin with discipline. That's the best I can teach these kids right now. And they'll come to a demonstration that leads them into greater trust. But what has to happen is apathy is overcome. Apprehension is overcome. Hesitation is overcome. A disconnect is overcome. And then finally, the unknown is overcome. This isn't, I've been a long time on subpoint number one. I'm sorry about that. That's all right. This next part, I love this next part because I got kids. The unknown is overcome when you decide to make trust your offering. He did a crazy thing. A crazy thing. He laid the wood for the offering on the back of his son. He didn't say, I'm going to spare him from this. This is between me and the Lord. I don't want to make this any harder for him than it has to be. But he said, God is faithful. God will provide for himself. And you're going to be a part of this miracle. Right now, and I'll speak specifically to parents in raising up kids, you're afraid. You're afraid to lay the burden of the unknown on the lives of your children. You're afraid to demand big faith from the lives of your children. And the root of that, I understand because I'm a mama. The root of that is fear. What if God doesn't show up? What if God doesn't come through? But Abraham taught us something right here. If you will trust the Lord, you can lay the burden of obedience on the backs of your children, and God will be faithful, and God will prove himself faithful, and they may roll your eyes at you right now, and they may say, this is ridiculous, you're too radical, you're too crazy, you're too old school, okay, boomer. But I'm telling you that if you demand that your household serve the Lord right now, they will understand the faithfulness of God later, and they will be glad that you burdened. And if you're just listening online, because that's a new thing, right? They will be glad that you burdened. I'm saying that with air quotes because it ain't a burden. They will be glad that you burdened them with the command and the expectation of obedience, because they don't have to understand right now to develop some spiritual principles of trust right now. And it's up to me and you to right now put the burden of trust on them and say, we're trusting the Lord right now. We're going to church right now. We're worshiping Jesus right now. We're lifting up an offering right now. I'm going to make you cry. Mom and Dad, I'm going to make you cry right now. I thought about this when I was unwrapping those presents. I thought about an offering of trust that I watched you give the Lord on an altar of obedience when we were unwrapping Christmas presents. They, 1 year, it was probably more than 1 year, but I only remember 1 year. We did not have big Christmases like my mom and dad have now. I don't know who these people are, okay? The grandparents are a new people, right? My parents are not my children's grandparents. It's two different worlds. It's two different lives. Now, at the same time, did the best you could by us, but we didn't have big Christmases. We didn't. We got a very basic Christmas, and I do not begrudge them at all. I loved every minute of it. I never suffered a lick for what I didn't get at Christmas. But we didn't get the latest, newest, biggest technology video game, yada, yada. Now, whole different story. I'm probably getting a drone for Christmas. I don't need a drone. I'm probably getting one. Because my dad's going to be like, everyone needs a toy at Christmas. That's what happens now in grandparent world. But in that world, I remember the Christmas list. A coloring book. This is what me and Deanna open on Christmas. Coloring book, pair of black jeans. Loved those black jeans. Thank you very much. But they were probably from Walmart or Kmart layaway. Cabbage Patch doll. And if I got anything else, I don't remember. So we would get a few gifts. But the offering was that we bought Christmas for another family. Now looking back, that was crazy. Now that I look back, that was crazy, right? We bought Christmas for another family, and we took it to them. And man, I know how my dad loves Christmas. I know how he loves to give. How much trust that had to take for my dad to say, my kids don't need this. My kids don't need the biggest and best Christmas. My kids need to give. And so got another family Christmas. Like I said, we were poor. we having an awesome, huge Christmas ourselves. We got another family Christmas. We took it, dropped it off to them, and brought supper, whatever. One of the best memories of my life, one of the things that shaped me more than anything else, and it's because my mom and dad trusted and obeyed, and it would have been so easy for you to pour it back. Thank you for not pouring things back into me that were supposed to be poured out. The best thing that you can teach a kid, the best thing that you can teach your own heart, is to pour out to the Lord, pour out, lay the burden of obedience. It's not a burden at all. Like I said, that's if there's ever a time for air quotes, lay the weight. Let's use that. Lay the weight of obedience on your children. Lay the weight of obedience on one another. Lay the weight of obedience on your own life, because on the other side of your obedience is a response from God. On the other side of that obedience, when Isaac was carrying that sacrifice, Abraham didn't know that there was a ram waiting, but there was provision waiting. Now, he spoke it, he prophesied it, but he had not seen it with his own eyes. It's okay to prophesy things over your life, over your children, over your family, over our community that we have yet to see, but we know come from the nature and the character of God. It's time to trust. It's time. Obedience is particular. Oh, man, I'm actually going to have to finish this tonight, which is good because, like I said, I can't even remember what the second part of this sermon is. So it's a good thing I'm still going to be on this tonight. We're going to stop right here at your offering of trust on the altar of obedience. I also have the offering of preference and the altar of those personal things. Man, I thought I was going to preach that this morning, but I'm not. Spent too much time I spent too much time. So, Dad, will you go ahead and come forward, Louie? Will y'all go ahead and come up and get ready to play for altars? So what has to happen in the place of obedience is that trust comes first. God has already made a way for you to obey. The Bible says that the spirit strives against God when it's dead in its sin and its trespasses. But that God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, having escaped the corruption of the world. So what that means is, now my spirit is not dead where I cannot obey, but because I have received Jesus and the Spirit of God through the sacrifice of Jesus, my spirit is alive to obey. That means the altar of obedience has already been built for me by the sacrifice of Jesus, and all I have to do is ask Him to help me. But then you have to step out in trust. You have to step out in trust. You have to put in your energy, your adoration even, your affection, your work, and then your legacy. We saw a lot of legacy this morning. We saw a lot, right? I wish they were in here right now. I wish they were in here, because I think that as much as we need personal altars, we need family altars again, where we understand that we make covenant as family, that we make commitment to God as family, to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I trust God, you can trust God. Right? That's a powerful statement for someone who is in authority to make, to be able to say, I trust God, He's never let me down, and you can trust Him too. When Tanner and Joe say that to their kids, they believe them, and they send their pastor letters about it, right? And so what happens in worship, what happens in incense in the Old Testament is that they lay that before the Lord, and I'll preach the rest of it tonight. But then that offering would go up. The Bible says incense, that the smoke from the incense would go up, and then the Lord would respond. And here's a promise I can make to you. There's not an area in your life where you will not reach out and trust the Lord, where God will not answer you and where God will not respond to you. If there's an area in your life where you feel like you felt silence, where you felt loneliness, where you felt isolation, surrender it to Jesus this morning. Surrender it to the Lord this morning and see His faithfulness. See Him carry you through. But it all starts at obedience. If you'd stand with me this morning. Can you just bow your heads and begin to pray? When you respond in the altars this morning, you need to remember the floor is wet. You're going to want to probably stand up, unless you're going to pray on the very back side. Jesus, right now, will you rest on us? Will you help us, Lord, to trust you? Will you help us, God? Will you help us to surrender? Will you help us to surrender to your way? I pray for every person in this room that has a call, Lord, that has something in their life that's been stirring, that they need to give up, that they need to lay down, that they need to obey you with. Lord, I pray that you would give us greater faith as mothers and fathers. I pray that you would give us a heart, Lord, to invest in the worship, to invest, to give our energy, to invest in serving you and loving you. For every person in this room, Lord, that feels that call that says, God, I need to give my life to you. Absolutely. There are parts of myself that I have held back. That's what Abraham was living out, friends. In this story, he was learning that there cannot be a part of you that you hold back from the Lord, but you need to surrender it all. Lord, I pray that you would rest on this place. Let your conviction fall. Let your conviction begin to speak over things in our lives, Lord, that need to be surrendered to you fully. And let your spirit help us, God, to reach out and to respond to you. Let apathy be defeated in this room. Let apprehension be defeated and fear be defeated in this room. Let the disconnect be removed in this room, Lord, and help us to be able to walk into the unknown full of faith, full of authority. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your spirit that makes everything possible. Church, you know if God's calling you out. You know if God's calling you to respond to him. Are there any in this room that maybe were inspired by the testimony of these students that said, I've made a decision to follow the Lord? And they say, you know what? I need to follow God. I need to surrender my life to God. I want to do that this morning. If any of you in this room need to make that commitment to follow God, to surrender your life to Jesus, if you'll go ahead and come forward, I want to make sure that I pray with you. I want to make sure that I even speak with you just a little bit. I want to give you a chance to come forward before anybody else does, and other people will come up. But is there anyone this morning that would say, I want to give my life to Jesus? And I'm telling you, friend, this will be one of the most impactful and powerful moments of your life if you make that decision. If you have not yet given your life to the Lord, you need to do that this morning. You need to surrender to him. You need to make a proclamation of faith. You need to reach out and call on Jesus and invite him into your life. If there's anybody in this room that needs to respond and come forward with that, I want to give you a moment first to step out. Jesus, let your conviction rest on this place. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your grace. Jesus, Jesus. Church, for the rest of us, for the rest of us, this is my heart's cry, I'll just tell you. I don't want to be hesitant. I don't want to be apathetic. I don't want to be disconnected. But I want to worship the Lord with everything that I have. I don't want to ride the coattails of anyone else's faith. But I want my heart to be pure and sincere. I want the Lord to refine my life so that I am surrendering fully and absolutely to him. If that's you as well, and I'm telling you, that's my heart's cry, will you just begin to respond in the altars? If you say, there will be no apathy, there will be no hesitation, there will be no holding back, there will be no disconnect, would you just begin to gather in the altars and begin to say, Lord, make me an offering. Make my life an offering. Make my life, Lord, something beautiful and real offered up to you. Remove anything, God, that might be artificial, that might be surface level. Remove anything, God, that would be something that I would do just to perform or for show, and purify me. The word says that he purifies us, that he refines us as silver and as gold. And I want to make one more altar call for families and for parents. By the way, you're another group that I want to pray over. I've got grown kids just coming out of the house. I understand the struggle. I understand the fight that you're in. And trust me, I can pray. I can pray with you. I can pray with you. I can join my faith to yours. I've been there, and I've been in that trial and in that fire. But are there any parents in this room that would come forward and say, I want to be able to pass that legacy of faith to my children? I want the Lord to give me a faith so strong that I am willing to live it out with my kids, over my kids, that I am willing to lay the standard of the Lord down in my house. Any of you parents, families, would y'all come forward together and just begin, husbands, wives, begin to pray over one another, begin to make that commitment from your household to the Lord. Jesus, we commit to you. We surrender to you. We surrender. Lord, right now, we surrender our homes to you. We surrender our families to you. Jesus, we give you glory.